Let's give you the opportunity to hear one another's voice. As I've said previously, if you end up with a piece of paper, there are Bible verses on here, and if for whatever reason you don't want to read this morning, that's absolutely fine. Just pass them on. I'm going to give a couple out there because they're chunky ones. I'm going to make them do. Oh, we didn't hear it. Right. The rest are fairly small. Just wave it in the air if you don't want to. Just push it away from me if you don't want to take this. This is fine. May, is that large enough for you? All right. Didn't know who was going to turn up this morning, as usual, and you've all got one. Well, that's pretty good. Okay. Hopefully, you'll see from the slides. When you get to speak. Right, living water. As Debbie said, living water. And we've had a bit of a wet morning. And we'll see what God's got in store for us as we go on. Okay, so that's the theme. And this is my scripture for today. This is what the Lord laid on my heart. So this is coming from the Passion Translation. So it's John 7, verses 37 to 39. Then, on the most important day of the feast, the last day, Jesus stood and shouted out to the crowds, "All you thirsty ones, come to me. Come to me and drink. Believe in me, so that the rivers of living water will burst out from within you, flowing from your innermost being, just like the scripture says." Jesus was prophesying about the Holy Spirit that believers were being prepared to receive. But the Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out upon them, because Jesus had not yet been unveiled in his full splendor. So let's begin to unpick this. So that first part of the first verse that I read out, then on the most important day of the feast, the last day. Here John's describing the feast, what we know as the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Sukkot, or Sukkot. A week-long festival reflecting on the journey of Moses and the people in the wilderness. And it speaks throughout that festival of God's provision, God's salvation, and the freedom that we find in him. And it's celebrated with a passion even today. If you wander around, especially Israel, you'll find that it's highly observed by young and old. It's a festival to enjoy. And let's just pause from that and we'll have a look.
Did you know God talked about a holiday that someday all nations will celebrate together? Your knee-jerk reaction might be to guess either Christmas or Easter, but it is none other than the Jewish festival of Sukkot, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. Somewhere between a telephone booth and your favorite corner booth at a local restaurant, but we'll get into that later. So what exactly is Sukkot? For starters, it's the last of the three pilgrimage feasts, Passover and Shavuot being the other two earlier in the year. For these feasts, the Jewish people travel on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem whenever possible to celebrate all together. But is Sukkot talked about in the Bible? The answer is yes. In Leviticus 23, God commanded Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the 7th month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths. When you have gathered the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the Feast of the Lord. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." The whole purpose behind this holiday is to remember how God brought them out of slavery and into freedom while providing for them all along the way. And these are reasons to celebrate. The telltale sign that the holiday is underway are the Sukkot, booths, tabernacles that one can spot outside Jewish homes for the whole week. They are like decorated forts on their balcony or in the yard. Think camping. Well, it's more like glamping. People traditionally decorate them with harvest fruits, lights, and lots of color. It's a family affair and something that kids look forward to for months. Then they dwell in their sukkah for 7 days, just as the Lord commanded, to remember their time in the wilderness. And it gets even better. It wasn't exclusive for only the people of Israel to celebrate. This is something God expanded the camp from just his chosen people to all people. God encouraged Moses to gather all men, women, children, along with the foreigners of their land, so they could learn to fear the Lord. Even way back then, God was training Israel to be a light to the nations. He desired to dwell with them during the Feast of Tabernacles, and hundreds of years later, he sent his son Emmanuel, which means God with us, to dwell with us forever. In the book of Revelation, we look forward to the somewhat constant Sukkot celebration, when God will once again dwell on earth with us. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with them. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This powerful image of the Sukkah, or tabernacle, serves to commemorate God's dwelling among his chosen people in the wilderness. It's also a beautiful invitation to all of us to dwell with him forever. And now that's something we're celebrating together.
Right, so that's what was going on. We were hitting the last day. One of the rituals that would have happened with the priests in the temple would have taken the pitchers, the holy pitchers of water, and poured it out over the altar. And then, I don't know if scripture doesn't tell us. I like to think it was at that moment, but maybe it wasn't at precisely that moment that the priests were pouring out the water. But at that moment, Jesus did something. He stood And he shouted out to the crowd, all those gathered around during this ceremony. And the crowd would have found that quite shocking, quite amazing, that somebody would, one, stand, because in the temple, you know, the person leading would be sitting and reading from the Torah. That would be quite shocking. And to raise his voice, to shout out with authority, it would have been deeply shocking to those around him. What was he shouting? Well, here's a little bit of what he said. All you thirsty ones, come to me. Come to me and drink. Jesus knew that we as humans, we all get physically thirsty. He knew that. But he wasn't talking about that physical thirst. It sort of links back to that earlier passage in John where he met the Samaritan woman at the well. And, you know, there was that confusion in her mind. Was he talking about physical thirst? But no, spiritual thirst. Because we all thirst. We all yearn to have a purpose in life, a meaning in life. We're conscious of this void in our being that needs filling. And maybe we've gone about trying to fill it in different ways, and we need freedom. We need that freedom from the mistakes that we're making. We need to find true satisfaction. But we don't always look in the right places. Someone's got Jeremiah. Who's got Jeremiah? Go for it, May. Now, we had a toilet cistern in our house. Jeremiah's not talking about toilet cistern, but it's a plastic cistern hidden behind fitted bathroom, and unbeknown to us, that developed a crack. And it wasn't until we were sitting in the lounge and thinking, there's water coming through the ceiling. You know, Jeremiah here is talking about the cisterns that they had in those days. The cisterns underground, large pits, if you like, lined with plaster. The plaster would seal, make them waterproof. And that's where they kept water during the dry periods. What God was saying through this verse is, we can choose to fill our cisterns, find our own purposes, find our own meaning, our own satisfaction, listen to the world. But in the end, that will come to nothing, because that will just fracture and leak, and we won't be fulfilled. We need to come to Jesus and drink, just like that Samaritan woman. She was in a dreadful place, and chose to come to him. Only Jesus is the source. Who's got John 4? This is what Jesus was offering. This is what Jesus was saying. If you come to me, if you come to me, you will not thirst again. You will be satisfied, fulfilled. You will have meaning, and you will be set free, because that water will gush forth, not in your strength, not in the world's strength, but in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. Not only will we be flooded, but we will have endless life, life eternally with the Father. In verse 38, right at the beginning, Jesus continued this speech with those three words: believe in me. Who's got John 6? Go for it. Believe in me. Commit yourself to me. Don't believe in all that you hear in the world. Believe in me. Don't listen to those false voices. Don't listen to those lies that the enemy will whisper in your ears. Don't lie to the falsehoods where the enemy tries to falsely build you up for your fall. Believe in Christ. Revelation 22. Did you hear that? Five times in that single verse, you were being invited to come. Jesus is the source of the life, source of that eternal life that he was speaking of. Come to him. Believe in him. That verse goes on, so that the rivers of living water will burst out from within you, flowing from your innermost being, just like the scripture says. Well, there's a lot to say about the flow of water. Who's got Genesis? We're in Genesis. We're looking at the Garden of Eden, and there's a river in the Garden of Eden, a God-filled river. And there are four headwaters, four other rivers. The passage in Genesis, if you read it from 10 to 14, describes these rivers, these individual rivers going out into the world, coming from God, from the Garden of Eden. Bear that in mind. Isaiah, there are two passages, just read them together, please.
Chosen, the people. people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. I will pour refreshing water on the thirsty and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your children, my blessing upon your descendants. They will spring up like grass blanketing a meadow, like poplars growing by gushing streams.
If you've not read those passages for a long while, I commend them to you. Go back over them and read the truths and the promises contained in them for you. Yeah, Isaiah was speaking a long time ago to Israel, but that passage reminds us that it's a blessing upon those people and their children, but also their descendants. It's a blessing for us today. We don't have to look very far to know that our communities are in a difficult place. We've all heard about the cost of living crisis and the coronavirus and the war in Ukraine, which is impacting on the rest of the world. You know, we look around and we see what this passage refers to as the wasteland. People struggling and not in a close relationship with God. And it's only by coming in touch with His streams, His refreshing, His thirst quenching, His Spirit, that they'll begin to experience something new. Who's got Ezekiel? And again, this is another passage I commend to you. If you go back and read those first dozen verses of chapter 47, here we get a picture of this water. It's flowed from Eden. It's flowed from God, coming out of the altar and flowing into the Dead Sea and transforming the Dead Sea, bringing life. And that passage goes on. It's not just making the way for life, but life in abundance. You know, and there's an abundance of people who need that life out there, in our village, in the villages that you live in the communities, in the places where you work, in the social groups that you mix in the shops, the supermarkets that you go in. There's an abundance of people who aren't yet touched by that life-giving water. John 19. You know, this is one of those passages or verses around the crucifixion that we perhaps like to skip over because it's pretty horrific. There's already been horrific things happen to Jesus. And here he is, They're going to mutilate his body at the end. They're going to shove a spear in him. And we get the picture of the blood and water gushing out. And it's a bit like a woman when her waters break, the blood and water gushes out ahead of the new life that's going to come. And here we have the blood of Jesus, and we're going to share communion later. The blood of Jesus and all that signifies coming out with that rush of water, that life-giving. You know, we look upon the physical body as being dead, but that healing and life-giving blood and water gushed out of Jesus. Then we come to Titus. Who's got Titus? Just read those words. It's not because of anything we've done. And maybe we've done some pretty terrible things, as well as good things. But it's not because of anything that we've done, but because of the mercy of God, the mercy of Christ. He saved us by washing us clean, by pouring the Holy Spirit out on us. As we've just seen in those various pictures from Scripture, that life-giving water poured out for us, each and every one of us individually, and for those who don't yet know Christ as their Saviour, don't yet know God as their Father, haven't yet received the Holy Spirit. He desires us all to be justified by His grace. He desires to give that life-giving water to us all. And then we get this verse in John. So Jesus has stopped speaking. I don't really believe that Jesus only stood up and said a couple of words. John was just capturing the essence of it. Well, then we get an explanation. Jesus was prophesying about the Holy Spirit that believers were being prepared to receive, but the Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out on them, because Jesus had not yet been unveiled in his full splendor. What John is not saying here is that it's the Holy Spirit didn't exist until Jesus came and released it. Because the Holy Spirit, you've only got to pick up your Bible and go to the beginning. You know, you find the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters. You know, just as
God was there in the beginning, just as Jesus was there in the beginning, so the Holy Spirit was there in the beginning. And if you read the last book in Malachi, it's not quite so explicit. It depends on which translation you read. But there's a teaching in there about marriage and husband and wife and not grieving the Spirit of God by being unfaithful to your partner and to God. You know, Holy Spirit is right through the Old Testament. It's right through the New Testament. But there's a difference in the New Testament with the coming of Jesus, with the glorification of Jesus. Once Christ is glorified, then the Holy Spirit comes into his own. Who's got Joel 2? So here is an Old Testament prophecy looking to the future, when a time where the Holy Spirit is around, but it's going to behave in a very different way. It's going to have a very different impact on the followers of God. Who's got Acts 2?
Then all at once, a pillar of fire appeared before their eyes. It separated into tongues of fire that engulfed each one of them. They were all filled and equipped with the Holy Spirit and were inspired to speak in tongues, empowered by the Spirit to speak in languages they had never learned.
The Holy Spirit explodes onto the scene in its fullness. You know, it's a visual thing, it's an audible thing, and he touches the lives of those around him, and they're not the same. They're no longer, they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's arriving in his fullness after the glorification of Christ. And we can see him at work in the followers of Christ, in his disciples. 1 Corinthians 6, who's got that? Believing in Christ, by accepting the Holy Spirit, you're no longer the same. Transformed. We're called a sanctuary, a temple, a sacred temple. The Spirit of God is residing within us. And that ought to transform us, folks. You know, from where we were to where we are now, that ought to transform our whole way of operating. You know, knowing that the Holy Spirit lives within me, or, you know, I ought to be exploding with joy. Moving in His power. Not think, oh, I can't do that. Why can't I do that? Oh. I've got the Holy Spirit. I don't have to do it. The Holy Spirit does it. You know? Go and make disciples. Oh, I've got to go and talk to people about that. I haven't got to do it. The Holy Spirit does it. His power. Who's got 1 Corinthians 12? You know, we ought to be encouraged, folks. We ought to be encouraged. We are there on that list of things that Dawn just read. You know, Sandra came up to me at the beginning of the service and showed me a card that she'd been prompted to go and pick up. And God was speaking through that car. You know, it the gift to discern what the Spirit is speaking. You know, I'm gonna. I haven't asked Sandra this, but I'm gonna say it anyway. She was saying that she was feeling an element of disconnect from God. Lost and being drawn to pick up that card that had a Bible verse on it reminded her of where she is in relationship with God. We all have the power within us of the Holy Spirit, and it will motivate and encourage us to do different things. I had a text from Helen in the week. You know, God just spoke a verse, and I'm still praying into that verse and determining what God is saying about it. But we need to be tuned in to the Holy Spirit. But it's not just listening to God. You know, that He's furnishing us, He's equipping us to go out and to heal. You know, when Jackie was in absolute agony last night, all I could do, I couldn't even lay hands on her because she couldn't bear to be touched. But all I could do was pray in the authority and power of the Holy Spirit for her. We are equipped to prophesy. We are equipped to heal. We are equipped to raise people from the dead. Now you can view that in one of two ways. People, you know, it can be like Lazarus, physically raising somebody from the dead, or those who are dead and lost to God and bringing them in relationship and knowledge of God. If we share some of this living water, if we point them towards the Holy Spirit, towards Jesus, so that they believe in Jesus. I won't do communion now. Would you to distribute it, please? Just take it round. please. I do want us to confess our sins, because Paul reminds us that's really important. And I do want us to remember all that Jesus went through, because that's what he commanded us to do. That's right and proper that we do that. But as we've discovered this morning, or reminded ourselves this morning, Jesus also said, come to him, believe him, receive from him that Holy Spirit, that life-giving water. So Father, in the quietness of our hearts, we confess before you the things we've done or not done, said or not said, that grieve you. And we claim the mercy of Christ. We claim that restoration and forgiveness. Oh, Jesus. We remember all that you went through. The ridicule, the false accusations, the weight of the cross, the scourging of the whip, the nails driven in, and even when you'd uttered your last breath, they chose to defile your body by ramming a spear in. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you went to that cross for each and every one of us and all of mankind, all of our friends and neighbors and family members, those we know and those we don't yet know. For each and every one of them, you went to the cross and suffered as you did, in order that we could have our sins forgiven, that we could have freedom. Freedom. From all the ways in which the enemy would try to hold us down in suffrage to him. Father God, your Son made a way by professing faith in him, made a way to eternal life with you. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus, for that. But before he was taken to the cross, before you went to the cross, you spoke to your disciples, Jesus, and said, I'm going to send you a helper, your Holy Spirit. And as that water gushed out of your body, and all those other pictures that we looked at today, your Holy Spirit came through your grace, through your mercy, resides in us. Lord, help us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, to daily seek His refreshing, to be topped up to overflowing with Your Spirit. Oh Lord, and let it manifest, let it manifest, let it be obvious to others that we are filled with something. Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, Your Spirit, Your power, Your authority. And that we can confidently speak of You and minister in Your name. Doing the things that You, Jesus, did while You walked on this earth. Help us by Your Spirit to walk in Your ways. So we thank You for Your broken body. And we thank You for Your spilt blood, broken and spilt for us. And we thank You, Lord, for that water also that flowed from You. Via the Father into us. Thank You, Lord. Amen.